here at Life Point Church. If you've got your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and stand with me when you get there. We're going to be reading 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 54. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shechem as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his own tent. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Nick. Go ahead and grab a seat. Man, I want to say a couple of things before I dive in. One, man, this morning I was reminded of 1 Corinthians 12, which talks about the church being the body of Christ and how all parts of the body are important and how all parts are put here to do a job. You know, you see on Sundays, you come to church, you see me on stage, you see Michael and our worship team, but there are so many people who have to make this thing happen. And I want to call it out today because honestly, just before church, we didn't know if we were going to have any sound at all. So if it sounds a little weird online or in here, it's because something broke, and we got folks here that, man, I come in, it's a good thing I come in because I fixed it all, and you know that's a lie. We got folks here with God's skill to do just that. They've got things MacGyvered and duct taped up so that we can have sound, and man, I'm just thankful that they're not sitting on the bench, that they're using that skill to serve the Lord. And so whatever skill you've got, if you're not using it, our body's suffering because of it. And so, we've got probably 20 people backstage making this thing happen, all right? And so whatever skill you've got, a talent, man, please use it to serve the Lord. And I'm grateful for those who do. And let me also tell you this, man, it's that time. I've got exciting news. I have planned a trip to Israel next February, 1 year. So if it's time to go back, and so we can go now, and I've been multiple times. I promise it'll be the greatest trip of your life. We have extended it. It's a 10-day trip. We're going to slow down a little bit, February 21st. You can go to lifepointchurch.org or lifept.org and go Israel. It's on our app, the QR code. You can call charity. You need to get your deposit in if you're going to go because last time I announced, before the war broke out, it basically filled up in like one day. So if you'd like to go, get on, put a deposit down, you got 1 year. But the price includes everything. I mean, it includes your tips that we got to pay. It includes lunch, breakfast, dinner, airfare, hotels, nice hotels. It includes everything except the money that you take to buy your pastor a gift. So, it includes everything. So if you'd like to go to Israel, sign up. We would love to take you. I promise it's the trip. There's no other trip that's as impactful than this on your spiritual life or on your life. It will be the greatest trip of your life. So go sign up for that. Now, today is a bittersweet day for me. It's sweet because it's Super Bowl Sunday, man. I mean, this is a great day. But it's bitter because after today, we go into 6 months of football purgatory, you know? And I'm counting down the days until August, till football starts again. Alu is too, but for a different reason. She's not as excited about it starting back as I am. But today is the Super Bowl, and Super Bowl is just iconic Americana, right? I mean, it's iconic. It's one of the most iconic events in American history. I mean, you've got all the commercials that are just iconic. You've got media from every country with a media outlet. I mean, 100 million plus viewers tune in to watch the Super Bowl. You got the halftime show. Although I wouldn't suggest you watch this one, I'm going to be watching the alternative. I suggest you do the same. Bad Bunny is not somebody you want to be, you know, letting your kids listen to, or even you. And but it's just an iconic game, an iconic experience. Today, what Nick just read is one of the most iconic stories in all of the Old Testament, and really all the Bible. It's one of the most iconic stories, and probably the most iconic in the Old Testament, the story of David versus Goliath. You've all heard it. You've all heard about it. Now, you might not know the deets, right? You might not know all the details about it and all that, but you, even if you've never been to church, have referenced David versus Goliath. It's an iconic story. It's that iconic. And, you know, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, Samuel introduced us to this man, this actually teenage boy, probably 14-ish, named David. He would become one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. He was anointed as Israel's next king when he was 14 years old. Why? Because he had an extraordinary ability and talent? Nope, not at all. It wasn't because he had an extraordinary skill. It was because of two things. One, he had an extraordinary heart for God. Two, he had the Spirit of God. That's good news for all of us because you don't have to have an amazing skill to do great things for the kingdom or an amazing talent. You just have to have an amazing heart for God and the Spirit of God. So he has these two things. And then in 17, it's like Samuel says, okay, I've introduced you to David, a man after God's own heart. Now I'm going to show you what that looks like in chapter 17. He gives us this story of David versus Goliath because it's a story that demonstrates what a man or woman after God's own heart with the Spirit of God can do. And we have this whole story of David versus Goliath. And so this is a 58-verse chapter. Folks, I could preach a multiple-part series on this chapter alone as I could with every chapter in 1 Samuel that we're taking, basically chapter by chapter, some chapters, two sermons a chapter, but I could do a multi-part series, but what I'm going to do is we're going to do one sermon that just sort of gets your mind around what's in this chapter, what this chapter is really all about, and we're calling it The Battle is the Lord's, because that's what we need to understand in life is the battle is the Lord's. We're going to talk about three things. Your enemy wants to destroy you, your idols won't save you, and your God, our God, won't fail you. Okay, God won't fail you. So let's dive in and begin to look at the first point. Your enemy wants to destroy you. Now, David's brothers, 17 opens with David's brothers. They're in the Israeli army, and they're all fighting the Philistines in the Valley of Elah. Now, Elah, we're going to go there when we go to Israel. It is, and you'll get to see all this. You're like, wow, I've read all this. It just comes to life. But we'll go there, and the Valley of Elah is this amazing battlefield. It's in a valley, and it's about a mile. It's just this just natural battlefield. It's got a slope on each side. Israel's camped on one side, the Philistines on the other side. And David, meanwhile, is back in Bethlehem. His daddy Jesse calls him in from watching the sheep. He's shepherding his daddy's sheep while brothers are off doing significant stuff in David's mind and in the world's mind. And David, he comes in and he says, "Hey, son, I want you to take some cheese and bread to your brothers on the battlefield and to their commander." So he basically calls David in. He promotes him from being a shepherd to driving for Uber Eats. Okay, he's delivering some food. And David goes to the battlefield. You know he's 14. He's excited about seeing the battle and seeing what's going on. And so he gets there. And not long after he gets there, he hears this giant, sees this giant step on the middle of the field, the battlefield, and he begins taunting. He begins trash-talking both Israel and God. And so while David's watching this, he's been doing this for 40 days, he finds out. And although he's been stepping out for 40 days, taunting Israel, taunting God, not one man in Israel's army has stepped forward because they're all shaking like a wet dog. I mean, they are scared to death about this giant. And so David looks out, and then he begins to identify this giant. Here's what it says in 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 7. "And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him." Now, here in America, we measure in pounds and feet and inches. We don't measure in shekels and spans and cubits. So you need some conversion. Basically, this tells us how big Goliath was and how much his armor weighed and all that. And here's the conversion. Goliath was about 9'9" tall. Now, I mean, you're talking about an NBA lottery pick, right? I mean, Andre the Giant, for those wrestling fans, was like 7'4". So this dude was like 2.5 feet taller than Andre the Giant, right? I mean, he is a massive mountain of a human being. Not only was he himself massive, but he wore this body armor. You see, that's what the Philistines, they were a very advanced society. They weren't backwoods, you know, just backwoods barbarians. They were in a very advanced society. They were metal workers, iron workers. They actually ushered in the Iron Age. And so they would wear these coats of armor, whereas Israel probably didn't have coats of armor. They would wear coats of armor. Goliath's coat of armor weighed about 175 to 200 pounds. His helmet was 25 pounds. The tip of his spear was 25 pounds. Altogether, he had 225 to 250 pounds worth of armor and weapons. And he was just this mountain of a man. David looks out. He's been doing this for 40 days. No one stepped forward. And then David looks out and he realizes, man, this is no ordinary giant. This is no ordinary enemy. David basically realized, man, he had more chance of taking on 300 Spartans with a butter knife than taking on this giant. Now, folks, you know what he feels like, don't you? You know what he feels like because we've all faced giants that are just as real. They're just as intimidating. They're just as threatening. I mean, man, they're not 9'9" dudes, you know, with body armor on, but here's what they are. Man, you've all faced the giant of fear. I mean, man, you are, maybe some of you are afraid to give your life to Christ because you're afraid of what you'll have to give up if you do. Some of you are, you follow Christ and you're afraid to take a stand for him because you're afraid of what it'll cost you. Some of you are afraid. It's a giant of fear. Some of you, man, you got this giant of sickness that you're facing. Some of you, it's a failing marriage. Some of you, it's financial hardships and financial problems. You made some bad decisions in the past, and they're coming back to roost, coming back to haunt you. For some of you, man, it is a job loss. You see, we have all of these giants, addiction, a major giant that so many people face. And so we have all these giants, and here's what I need you to understand. They're just as real. They're just as intimidating. And they're just as threatening, but they're not your real enemy. They're not your real enemy. They're just simply bullets that your real enemy shoots at you. Your real enemy is not these giants that we face. Your real enemy is Satan, the devil, the enemy. is what he's called in Scripture. You see, here it says that Goliath had this coat of armor. Now, if you translate from the Hebrew coat of armor, the coat of armor literally in Hebrew here says coat of scales. Now, the word for scales is used 8 times in the Old Testament. 8 times it's used. Only here is it used to refer to a coat of armor. The other 7 times it refers to scales. What do you think it refers to? A stinking snake. The skin of a snake. Now, I hate snakes, right? And that's what it refers to. And actually in Ezekiel 29, the prophet talks about a snake that God will pull from the Nile. He's talking about Pharaoh. So, who was an enemy of God. So do you see what Samuel's doing here? Here's what Samuel's doing. He says a coat of scales. Who slithered into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve to crash and burn? It was Satan, right? It was the devil. And so here's what he's doing. He's identifying the real enemy. And the real enemy is not your addiction. It's not fear. It's not your failing marriage. It's not financial issues. It's not your job loss. Your real enemy is Satan, who is roaming, the Bible tells us, like a lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to destroy. He's your real enemy, and your enemy wants to destroy you. That's what we need to understand from this passage. And then we need to understand your idols won't help you. Your idols won't help you. Israel would learn that their idol did not help them. You see, as king, Saul should have been the first in line to fight this giant. I mean, he was their trusted man of war. He was the one that they anointed to be king, that they trusted him for their security, for their protection, to defend them. He was the one who should have been first in line. But we've seen this before, hadn't we? While his son Jonathan and his armor bearer goes off to fight a garrison of Philistines, he was hiding in a cave sitting on mama's lap. He didn't get out and fight. Here, he should have been the first in line to fight Goliath, but where is he? He's hiding in his tent, sucking his thumb. He is not doing what he should do. And so he was so afraid, actually, that he was looking for someone else to fight this battle. He was trying to recruit another warrior to fight this battle. He actually said, anyone who steps forward to take on this giant, I'll give my daughter her hand in marriage, and I will make him tax exempt, give him tax exempt status for the rest of his life. Folks, that's a sweet deal. Think about it. You're going to be the son-in-law of the king. I mean, that carries some power, that carries some stuff. And also, you're tax exempt for life. Now, folks, I've been doing my taxes over the last week, and I just want you to understand, I'd probably step on that battlefield and take on that giant. I mean, you know, if you've been doing your taxes and you realize, you know, how much tax you pay, you're like, what in the world, right? And so, but no one stepped forward. That tells you how threatening and intimidating this giant was. Now, remember, here's what I want you to remember. God was Israel's king. God was Israel's king. God led Israel. God fought for Israel. God was the one who defended Israel. He was their king. He went before them. And then, what did they do? They asked for a human king. Why'd they ask for a human king? Well, because all the other nations had a king. We want to be like other nations. I mean, they got a king, and man, we want to know that we want a king to represent us that people can see. We want a king, we want to be like other nations. Samuel grieved over this. He grieved over the fact that Israel wanted to trust a human more than God, that they wanted to place their hopes in a human king more than they placed their hopes in God. Samuel grieved this, but God said, Samuel, just give them what they want. And Saul was anointed the very first king of Israel. So what does Saul do? He basically becomes their idol. They're trusting him where they should have trusted God. They put their hopes in him where they should have put their hopes in God. And now the king that they had put more trust in than God is failing them. And that's exactly what your idol will always do. Your idol will not save you. Your idol will not help you. Your idol can do nothing for you. And folks, I say that because we need to understand today that we have so many idols, so many things that we prioritize over God, so many things that we adore more than God, so many things that we give more time, attention, and money to than God, so many things that take the place of God in our life. Matter of fact, the psalmist says this. The psalmist says in Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, he says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound with their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Now, folks, the psalmist is pretty clear about our idols, isn't he? I mean, the psalmist is pretty clear, and we have so many idols. Matter of fact, there are still so many people today who worship idols made of, carved out of wood and stone and metal. I mean, in America, most people are a little bit more sophisticated maybe than that, and they don't bow down to a piece of wood or stone or metal. I've seen it all over the world. I've seen the statues, and maybe you have too, and some people in America still do that. But it's not just, you know, tribes that are undeveloped and you know, out, you know, backwoods tribes somewhere that worship stuff like this. It's also, in all honesty, Catholics and Orthodox who venerate saints and worship, bow down to icons and statues, which is, the Bible says not to do that, and it's the same thing. But it's not just physical statues that are idols, it's our heart's devotion. It's our heart's devotion is what idols are. I mean, we have so many. We have so many things that we give our heart to more than God, that we trust more than God, right? I mean, many people have an idol that is sex. Man, that's what we want. That's what we long for. That's what we give our money to. It's what we give our time to. It's what we give our attention to. It's what we desire. I mean, for many, it's wealth and materialism. If I have just a little bit more money, I'm going to do everything to get a little bit more money. For many, it's career or success. It might be your appearance, kids' sports. Right? I mean, it might be your kids. For some, it's marriage. If you're single, some people think, man, I'm going to trust, I need a man or a woman because I'll only be fulfilled and happy and taken care of if I get a man or a woman. We're trusting some man or some woman to do for us what only God can do. That's called an idol. You know, we trust, some of us, it's ideology or power. Man, that's a big one in our world today. Believe me, it's a big one. You see it as well as I do. There are so many idols. And as John Calvin said, our hearts are an idol factory. We just keep making them. We keep making them. We're sophisticated enough to where it might not be a piece of metal or a piece of stone or wood, but we make them. Things that we devote our hearts to. And the problem is they won't save you. Your idols won't help you. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They're useless. They won't save you. They won't help you. They promise life, but they bring death. You know, sex promises life. It promises excitement. It promises happiness. But folks, it brings emotional death outside of God's plan. Inside of God's plan is the most beautiful thing. And outside of God's plan, it brings emotional death, death to relationships. Money is great inside of God's plan. We got to have money. We live, you know, in an economy that's based on we have to have money, and that's not a bad thing. Used correctly, but misused, then it becomes death. It gives life used correctly. It brings death to freedom. Kids' sports are great. I love what kids learn in sports. Obviously, you hear me talk about football all the time. I love sports, but many people make their kids' sports an idol. And they give their money to kids' sports, thinking, man, I'm going to give all this money, and yeah, man, it's going to bring me life. It's going to pay my man. They're going to get a scholarship. That's funny. You know how many kids get a scholarship? All that money. Listen, it's going to bring death. Whatever you put your hope in, whatever you trust, whatever you give your heart's devotion to. Is your idol, and your idol will not save you. Your idol will not help you. It can do nothing because it has a mouth that cannot speak. It has eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear. It's nothing. It's a piece of wood. That's why Paul said in the New Testament, that's why Paul said eating meat sacrificed to idols is nothing because they're nothing. Unless it burns your conviction, and then don't do it. Or someone, but he just talks about the fact that idols are nothing. They can't help you. They have no power, right? Your enemy wants to destroy you, but your idols, well, they won't help you, but your God won't fail you. That's what we learn from this story. David He looks out after he arrives. We go back to David. He looks out. He's there, and he's seeing all this unfold. He sees Goliath, who's been coming out for 40 days. No one's done anything about it. So David hears him, and David said, "Who is this dirtbag? And why is nobody going after him to get to take care of this?" And people look at him and say, but maybe because he's 9'9". Have you seen him? I mean, you got to be kidding me." David said, "I'll do it." Now, you got to get the scene. It's not like, you know, okay, David's probably 14 years old, folks. I mean, you've got seasoned veterans. You've got seasoned warriors that are in the army, and elite forces, they've been out there, and not a one of those is going to go against this guy. And you got a 14-year-old dude that looks like a K-pop band member coming in, and he says, I'll do it. Now, as soon as he said this, man, his older brother, Eliab, he got furious with David. Now, remember, he was passed over when Samuel went to anoint one of Jesse's boys with oil. And so Eliab was the oldest, the tallest, and, man, everybody thought he was the one, but he got passed over for 14-year-old David. He got angry, and he said, "What are you talking about, you little runt shepherd?" I mean, that's basically what he's saying. "You little runt shepherd, you're the runt of the litter," is what we learned last week. "You're just a shepherd. You don't even have a real job. You're not going to go on and beat a giant. Why don't you get on home, watch those little bitty sheep you got?" I mean, you know, he's not bitter or anything, you can tell. But listen, folks, this is typical. David, here's what David wanted to do. David was going to step onto the battlefield and do something incredible for the kingdom of God. He was going to step on a battlefield and try to do something incredible for the kingdom of God. And here's what happened. He got criticized for it. That's very typical, folks. That's very typical. It's typical that when you attempt something great for the kingdom of God, you're going to be criticized. And here's two characteristics of those who are going to criticize you. One, typically, they're the ones closest to you. If not your family, it's other people sometimes within your group, right? That's who's going to criticize you. And two, the people that criticize you for attempting something are going to be people that's not doing anything, right? I mean, their criticism is smokescreen to hide the fact that they're not doing anything. That's what happens, right? I mean, you get on Facebook and I don't know. Man, social media is great when I can communicate to you and all this kind of stuff, but it's full of, man, people who get on there and, man, they hide behind a keyboard and they want to complain about everything and they want to make statements, but they're doing nothing. Right? And that's exactly what happened. They're sitting in their daddy's basement playing video games all day, but they're making comments or they're not doing anything. But that's who criticizes you. People that criticize you typically aren't doing anything, right? I mean, this is the way it happens. I mean, you tell somebody, "I'm going to fight for my marriage. I'm going to fight for my marriage." And what do you hear, man? People at work, People that you know, some of your friends may say, "Fight for your marriage. He doesn't deserve you. You deserve better than that. You need to hit eject." You know, you need to say, "Man, I'm going to go on the mission field. I'm gonna quit my." People closer to you might say, "Go on a mission field, man. You got a family. You need a job. You got a good job. What are you thinking?" Right, man. You want to fight an addiction, and then what happens is people who are in an addiction themselves. And, man, they're not whipping it. They'll say, "You know, I've tried. It's no use." You're going to be criticized by folks that are closest to you, and you're going to be criticized by folks that are doing nothing. That's what David learned here. David, a 14-year-old kid, said, "I'm going to step up," and he got criticized for it, right? And then Saul heard about David. He heard about this guy who's willing to step up, so he's pretty excited because, man, I mean, I don't have to take on this giant, so bring him in. David comes before him, and he sees this kid, and he's like, "What in the world?" He says, "Son, I appreciate you going to take on this giant, but you can't take on this giant. He's been a warrior since his birth." In other words, he said, "Boy, he's got socks older than you. You can't do this. You can't do this. He's got socks older than you. No way." David heard what you and I both hear, and we've heard so many times. What's that? You can't. You can't. You ever heard that? Man, you want to do something? You can't do that. You can't. David heard that. He didn't let it stop him. David said, "Saul, let me tell you something. This ain't my first rodeo. This ain't my first rodeo. I know you think I'm a LeBrunt kid that keeps my daddy's sheep, but let me make sure you understand. When I'm keeping my daddy's sheep, sometimes out in the desert, out in the wilderness, there's a lion or a bear that'll attack my daddy's sheep. And when that lion or bear attacks my daddy's sheep, I don't sit back and just let it have it. I go after it. I attack it. And he said, and if the bear turns and attacks me, man, I'll grab it by the beard and smack it silly. Now, folks, I ain't ever seen a bear with a beard. I mean, that's a pretty bad dude. David, basically, this is where we get the term that he is a seasoned warrior. Not because he had fought on a battlefield against other soldiers, but because he's willing to take a stand and do what needs to be done. Right? And so that's what a warrior is, gentlemen. It doesn't mean that you have to step on some battlefield and physically fight. Sometimes it might. But what it means is that you're just a man that's willing to step up, or a woman that step up. I'm going to stand against what I need to stand against and for what I need to stand for. See, here's what you got to understand. That's what the Goliath had been doing for 40 days. Give me a man. He had stepped forward. And it says that over and over. Give me a man. Give me a man and not a man step forward. Folks, we need men to step forward. We need men to step forward and say, man, I'm going to stand against what I need to stand against. I'm going to stand for what I need to stand for. I'm going to do what the Bible tells me to do. Right? And so David was told, you can't. And he said, this ain't my first rodeo. But Saul, make no mistake. I want you to understand, you are right. I can't. He knew what every soldier in that outfit knew. I can't. But he remembered what no one else in that outfit remembered. But God can. I can't, but God can. That was the difference. I can't. I can't save my marriage. I can't, but God can. Some of you are thinking, I can't save my marriage because my marriage is in a bad spot. But God can. Some of you are saying, I can't overcome that addiction. No, in your own power, you will not. But God can. Some of you are saying, man, I can't overcome this depression. You can't. But God can. You see, David here, he wasn't fighting for his glory. He was fighting for God's glory. He wasn't confident in his ability. He was confident in God's ability. Made all the difference in the world. He knew what every other soldier knew. I can't. But he also remembered what no other soldier remembered. God can. That's what you need to remember today, folks. When you take on whatever giant, God can. And here's what it says in 44 through 47. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Right before this, it's amazing. You step in, if you read verse 45, 43, it says, Goliath was livid when they sent David out. I mean, he wanted a man, and they sent a boy. You're going to fight me? This is who you send to fight me? I mean, he felt disrespected. And so he said, you know, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then look, David responds. You're thinking, David, when he said that, you're thinking, I mean, 9'9", David's looking up like this. And man, he said that to David, and you're thinking, David's just going to sit there and shake. Well, this is what David said. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And here's what I think David did. I think David, he's talking to Goliath, but he's talking so Israel can hear him too. Because they forgot who their God is. They forgot what their God can do. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Remember who's fighting this battle. I believe he's trying to get Israel to remember. And informing Goliath of who's going to whip his rear end. Okay? And so he said, amen. I get a little bit ahead of myself sometimes. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you. The Lord will deliver you. You see what he's giving credit? Into my hand. And I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that I'm great. That's not what he said. He said, but all the earth may know that God is in Israel. Amen. that there is a God in Israel, and that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not I, not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's. You stand against that giant of addiction. The battle is the Lord's. You're standing against your marriage battles that you can't win. The battle's the Lord's. You're standing, man, against a financial burden, a job loss. You're standing against a relational issue. You're standing against depression, and it's a giant. The battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into our hand. I love football, you know. I love watching those NFL films where they mic up players. You ever seen those? You know, they get mic'd up. Now, they only let you hear a snippet of anything they say because, man, I've been playing football since I was like 8 years old, and every football sideline, it ain't PG, okay? I mean, the things that are said there don't need to be said, you know, in front of women and children most of the time. So they give you a little snippet, but I love hearing the trash talk. Man, I love hearing the trash talk. You hear how the players, when they're trash talking each other on the field, I love that. Well, right here, you've got, I mean, next level trash talk, don't you? The giant tells David, I'm going to destroy you. And David says, nah, 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 boo, boo. You are, but what am I? I mean, David, he just gives it back, right? I mean, he trash talks Goliath. And it ain't bragging if it's true, is it, folks? That's what they say. It ain't bragging if it's true. David was able to trash talk because he wasn't confident in his ability. He was confident in what God was going to do. Right, he wasn't fighting for his glory, he was fighting for God's glory. And so Goliath, man, when David, rather than shaking his knees, man, when he started trash-talking Goliath back, I mean, that made Goliath so furious, he started moving toward David. He's like, you know, he's gritting his teeth. And when David saw him moving toward him, man, he took out a stone from his bag. It says he went down the river, got five stones. And, you know, people say there's a lot of significance or symbolism to that. Man, I don't know. I mean, I guess it's like, man, he's got to be a basketball player in the NBA. He got to be four more on the field team here. That's how many. I don't think so. I don't know of any significance to the five stones, folks. But he picks up one of the stones he's got in his bag. He puts it in his sling, and he starts doing the whirly bird thing. And, man, Goliath's coming, and he lets that thing fly. Goliath, man, I mean, before he knew it, that thing hit him in the head and sunk in. And you could say, literally, it was the last thing that went through Goliath's mind. Goliath, man, he is concussed. He's knocked silly. Not dead, but not silly. And he, can you imagine, falls to his knees, thump, boom. I mean, David's ground probably shook, and all of Israel's like, oh, what's going on? They're getting giddy now. But, you know, it's like, man, this is like at the end of the game, man, and all we got to do is not mess this up now, right? I mean, man, we just got to not mess this up, not do something stupid, and we're going to win. And David, he goes over to Goliath. He doesn't have a sword. He picks up Goliath's own sword. You know, he probably couldn't even pick that thing up. I mean, he picks it up. Just, man, let the weight fall, and it'll do it. And he cuts off Goliath's head, a 14-year-old boy. Now, you know that the army, imagine what's going through everybody's mind. What's going through everybody's mind right now is they're so happy. They're so embarrassed. I mean, they're like, are you kidding me? I should have done that. Why? Right now, they're remembering whose fight it is. They're remembering whose battle it is. A 14-year-old can teach us a lot. I don't care how young you are, don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. That's the scripture, right? I don't care how old you are, the battle's the Lord's. And David, I love it. David then, they routed the Philistines and yada, yada, yada. But David, he goes into Saul's tent. And get this, he goes into Saul's tent. I love the image. And he's carrying Goliath's head with him. And it says he even goes to Jerusalem carrying Goliath's head. This dude, he's parading it all over, right? I want you to look at what God can do. Man, I love the trophies of what God does. I love the trophies. You know what? When I look at some of your marriages, and I know where they were, you're a trophy of what God does. Man, when I look at some of you, where you were, and you're, you know, you, it's a salvation, you're a trophy of what God does. I mean, man, there's so many things I look out at this church, and I see so many trophies of God's grace. It's amazing. And David was reminding everybody of a trophy. He wasn't reminding everybody how great he was. He's clear. He's reminding everybody how great God is. This is what God can do. Don't ever, ever forget it. Now, we know David would forget it later. We'll talk about some of those things. We all have to be reminded. But David is reminding everyone who God is. David went into Saul's tent. Why? Because he was Israel's idol, and he was hiding in his tent, sucking his thumb, while David was fighting God's battle. David was used to fight God's battle. Folks, you've got a real enemy that wants to destroy you, and all the things that you're facing are bullets that he's shooting your way. And your idols are not going to save you. They're not going to help you. They're not going to do anything. Maybe you're fighting a battle of sickness, and maybe it was the sex that you've been worshiping as an idol, or the money that you've been worshiping, or the success, or the wealth, or the materialism. None of that is going to help you now. Maybe it's your marriage is falling apart, your money. None of that's going to help you now. It has eyes but can't see. It has a mouth but can't speak. It has ears but cannot see. It's not going to help you. It will not save you. But your God will never fail you. Your God will never fail you. That's what this story is all about. This story is really not about David and knocking down a giant. That's the story. But it's got a deeper meaning. God gives us every story with a deeper meaning. It's all pointing to Jesus. That's what this story points to. This story is about an enemy that we have that's roaming, prowling, wants to destroy you. And it's about an enemy with an armor of scales, a snake that slithers into the Garden of Eden and tempts Adam and Eve to literally disobey God, to destroy Adam and Eve and you and me. And it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. See, David is a type of Jesus who takes on that enemy on our behalf. Think about David and Jesus. David's a type of Jesus. They were both born in Bethlehem, right? David was a shepherd. Jesus was the good shepherd. David was betrayed by those closest to him, as we'll see. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the men closest to him. David was persecuted by Saul. Jesus was persecuted by the Romans and the Jews. David defeated Goliath. Jesus defeated death, Satan, and sin, and the grave. God made a covenant with David, promising a future king that would be on the throne forever. Jesus is the fulfillment of that future king. David represented Israel in war. That's what Goliath stepped out. This whole story, it's called representative warfare. You know, one guy comes out from each team and they fight rather than the whole armies fight. Thousands of lives don't fight but two. It's called representative warfare. That's exactly what Jesus did when he represented us on the battlefield. God said that the price for sin is death. I couldn't pay that price because I'm a sinner, and so sin could not pay the price for sin. It had to be a perfection. And so Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died in my place as my representative. He stood in my place, took my place on the cross, died a death I should have died so that I could gain life that I could never gain, to pay the price I couldn't pay. He was our representative. This whole story is pointing to Jesus and how you've got an enemy who wants to destroy you, but Jesus represented you, stood in your place, and defeated that enemy, cut the head off of the snake, and defeated death, hell, Satan, and the grave. And for all who believes in him, gives that victory. He gives that victory, folks. And today, if you don't know him, we would love to help you understand what that means. If you are watching online, text the word Jesus, number on the screen. If you're in the room, come back and see us. We want to help you to understand that. If you do know him, I know you're facing giants today. Of all kinds, whatever that giant is, the battle's the Lord's. You can't, but God can. You can't, but God can. The battle is the Lord's. So right now, Michael's going to come, and we're going to sing, and we're going to sing a song that's so appropriate to end this. I'm fighting a battle. It says, I'm fighting a battle. He's already won. The head has been cut off of the snake. He's already won. I'm going to pray. Let's all stand and sing together, and Michael will release you. Father, we love you. Thank you that the battle is yours, because, Lord, honestly, we look at the battles, and there's no way we can win them in our own power. We don't have the stamina. We don't have the strength. But, God, you do. It's your battle. You're omnipotent. We serve a God who's omnipotent. Means you're all powerful. We serve a God who's omniscient, which means you know everything. We serve a God who is omnipresent, which means you're everywhere. God, there is a you control weather, you control cells and atoms. There's nothing out of your control. Jesus, we pray that you would do amazing things. We pray you'd bring salvation to souls in this room. We pray, God, that you would defeat so many giants. This battle is yours. We can't, but you can, Lord. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let's all sing this song together. Respond however God leads you to respond. Michael will dismiss you.